This time I'd like to invite Dr. Grant Dalbigio to come and share a message with us from Psalm number 8. So I ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 8 and open your hearts here this morning and let this passage of Scripture penetrate to the depths of our being. Thank you, Grant, for being willing to share this message.
Good morning. I have the great privilege to share a message about Psalm 8 this morning. And to start out, I'm just going to read Psalm 8, and you can see it up on the screen there as I do that. Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You've put everything under their feet, all the flocks and the herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swims the paths of the sea. Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. As you are probably mostly aware, we are doing a series of messages on the Psalms this summer. And I want to take you back to a summer some years ago. It was, I believe, 1996, and we were on summer vacation as a family. And by the good graces of a friend, we were given a cabin to use on a beautiful, secluded, quiet lake. It was a magical place, something like this slide you're seeing behind me. And we got the kids off to bed one night, and they were all nestled in their bunk beds. And Brenda and I got talking, and we decided, let's get our kids up and go down to that dock and look up at the starry sky above. Now, any of you who are parents know this is kind of parental suicide, right? When your kids are all nestled in bed, to actually purposefully get them up and wake them up in the middle of the night and break their routines. But we did it. And we got them down there, and we all lie beside each other flat on the dock, looking up at that starry sky. And it was magnificent. And I wish I could remember every comment our kids made, the oohs and the ahs and all that came from their mouths. But I remember this. They were, as we were, all in awe of God's creation, of his glory set above the heavens. And I think we both, Brenda and I, thought as well that from the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold. Well, I want to take you back to even a summer many, many years ago, in fact, centuries before. And we're in ancient Palestine, and a young shepherd boy is sitting on a hillside watching his father's sheep, maybe at night. The stars, those same stars and moon, were above him, and he is looking out upon this scene, maybe playing his harp or a lyre, they would call it in the day, the small instrument he had, and singing. And he is being inspired by this scene before him. And of course, that David would go on to play that harp for King Saul and eventually become king himself and write this psalm that we're going to study this morning. The Psalms, as Pastor Dave and Pastor Harry have shared in the past two Sundays, give us a language of prayer and relating to God. So I want to just pray as we begin. Lord, your name is above all else. You are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, even as you are the beginning and the end of this psalm. I humbly ask you that you would use this message to help us learn about you and how to represent you, our Creator, more fully, to understand how you might use even us to help overcome your enemies, so that your power and your glory might be revealed. We are amazed at your creative hand. We marvel that you are mindful of us. Yet, you have placed us in a position of honor and responsibility over your creation. Lord, if we are to rule, may we rule in a manner that honors you and your majestic name. God, you are bigger than this whole universe, but we ask that you would come now to this very place and visit us as we look at Psalm 8. Amen. So the message this morning is entitled, What is Man, or What is Mankind, that you are mindful of them? And I thought, you know, as I came up with that title, which is obviously one of the verses in this psalm, I thought, you know, there's probably a more important and more foundational underlying question that we need to answer. And that is, who is God and why did he make us in the first place? And so I want to look at that this morning as well. And I just want to say, for any of you who are maybe young in the Christian faith, or maybe you're even just checking it out at this point, someone's kind of brought you, invited you along, well, think about coming to Alpha this fall. We're going to run it again. It's been, I think, maybe almost 10 years since we ran it in the church, but we ran it many years ago, and it was a fabulous program for exploring these foundational truths of the Christian faith. We'll eat a meal together and look at some of these questions. So also think about somebody you could invite to Alpha. So let's start looking into some of those questions. And maybe as we do that, we can see that again, that this line, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, is the first line of the psalm and the last line. And biblical scholars call this an inclusio. And what it is really meant to say is that everything that goes between those two lines, it's meant to surround and inform what goes between. The take-home message really is that God's glory supersedes anything that is said within the psalm about his creation or about man. The next thing I want to point out is that Psalm 8 is a creation psalm, but it's a psalm that is, like the others, written in this poetic language, the language of song. And as Keller puts it, because psalms were not simply read but sung, they penetrated the minds and the imaginations, and I would say the hearts of people, as only music can do. And so, as we get into it and we look at verses 2 and 3, we're pulled into this poetic language. We are taken from a tour of the lofty heavens down to the lowly cradle on this earth, and then back up to the skies, to the moon and stars again. God's glory is to be praised throughout the universe, from the highest heaven to the tender human child. And why do we learn that God's glory is demonstrated? Verse 2 tells us, and maybe somewhat surprisingly, is this what you guys expected to be coming next? To silence the foe and the avenger. So think about this. The mighty God, whose majestic power and glory are displayed throughout creation, is able to build the innocent weakness of these dependent babes into a powerful opposition to his enemies. Just ponder that. God is a God of holiness and justice. He will prevail against his enemies, often in unpredictable ways. And next time, if you ever get a chance to hold a baby in your arms and look into those eyes of that child, just see the image of the Creator stamped therein, and see and think about what God may accomplish through that child. Pray into that child. You know, as parents, as grandparents, aunts, uncles, Sunday school teachers out there, you know, we all have this incredible opportunity to speak into the lives of children around us, to pray with them, to maybe get out on a dock with them and look up at the stars, to help them appreciate God's creation, to look into God's word with them, to really be part of this incredible grand adventure. Do you realize there's a battle going on between good and evil in this earth? God will prevail, but we can actually be part of that, him prevailing over his enemies. Let's not be passive about it. And next time, maybe, you know, when you are tasked with staying home with the kids, instead of saying, oh, I've got to stay home with the kids, you can maybe say something like this: you know, I am staying home with the kids because I'm going to help raise image bearers. We're going to help overthrow the enemies of God. Sounds a little more meaningful, doesn't it? May we do that well. And you know, I was just thinking as preparing this part, I was thinking at the 1 year checkup for children at my office as a family doc, one of the questions we ask parents is, are your children imitating your actions? Because this is a developmental stage that kids start to go through. And so parents often will say, yes, the good and the bad, you know. But may we be a great reflection of our Lord God to our children. The next thing I want to look at is, you know, when Jesus in Matthew 21, verses 15 and 16, he was entering Jerusalem on a humble donkey, and the children were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." And he was confronted by the scribes and Pharisees, and they asked, "Do you not hear what they are saying? Make them stop." But in reply, Jesus responded, "From the lips of children and infants," he quoted this Psalm 8:2, "From the lips of children and infants, Lord, you have called forth your praise." Essentially, he was saying, you know, you better start to understand this. This is God's way of doing things. He uses the weak to defeat the strong. He uses those weak children to defeat those Pharisees. He uses the humble Savior riding on a donkey to defeat Satan for all time, to put an end to our burden of sin. Verse 3 brings us to an appreciation to look at the setting of the stars that God put in place. And it sets up the big question that's in verse 4. Picture this: an awesome God is pictured as with his fingers placing these large heavenly bodies in the skies, in the universal skies. And this is the picture again, is that God is putting these things in place. We see them from earth as insignificant humans, and God, you know, we are dwarfed by the stars, and those stars in turn are dwarfed by our God. How big is your God? And maybe a more important question is, how big a place does he have in your life? This is precisely the context from which David asks the big question in Psalm 8. What is mankind, or what is man that you are mindful of him? Human beings, that you care for them. Why, with all the created things in the universe, the stars, the moon, the sun, the mountains, the birds of the air, fish of the sea, all the wild animals that roam the earth, we are the only ones that can ask that question of God. Why, God? Why do you even take a second look our way? Oh, it is a good question to ask. Ask it when you're feeling overwhelmed by God's power and his love. I know when I've asked this question, I often feel unworthy. I feel my own sinfulness. But it doesn't end there. I come to a place of maybe confessing some sin, I come to that humble place of saying, God, forgive me. And in gratitude, I say, God, what can I do? How can I serve you? When Jesus was asked in Matthew 18 by his disciples who had been arguing amongst themselves, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, again, he called a little child into the midst of them. And he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like this child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. This is his disciples he was speaking to. And we are reminded that God uses the humble to silence the adversary, a stuttering Moses, an unassuming Gideon, a meek teenager named Mary, and a vulnerable baby in a cradle. Young children inherently understand that they are dependent on someone bigger than themselves. Adults, that's not always the case. I'm going to say that again. Young children inherently understand that they are dependent on someone bigger than themselves. You and I, we don't always get that. Is there an area of your life that you need to submit to God now? This is where we kind of do some work with God. We got to think about these things. Maybe it's our finances, sexuality, our thought life. It is so good to be humbled by an almighty God. That is a starting point of how we can truly start to serve him. Yet, how does Psalm 8 actually describe us in verse 5? It says, you made us a little lower than the angels and crowned us with glory and honor. You made us ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under our feet. So somehow we are catapulted from this place of insignificance and weakness to a place of honor. We are given the job of being God's rulers on this earth in his place, not because we did anything to deserve it, but we will act as his representatives. Not that he checks out of the picture, but he gives us this job, this responsibility. And he gives us actually also the free choice whether to do it or not. Well, how are we doing? We have a responsibility to be good stewards of the Master's creation over the creatures of the land, the sea, and the skies, to take care of this earth. And how can we not love those fellow image bearers, especially the least of these, our brothers and sisters, the most vulnerable? I often fear that I can be more focused on acquiring things, on entertaining myself, than on lovingly taking care of God's creation. You know, the word used in verse 5 for glory, it's the same word that God uses in terms of describing his glory. That's what we're to hold within us. Do you sense it sometimes when you're walking close to God, when you sense the eternity he's placed in your heart, when you feel really close to heaven somehow, or you sense the being that God would have you become? C.S. Lewis put it this way: each day we are becoming a creature of splendid glory or one of unthinkable horror. What would it be if we could grasp that every day? What would it be like? How would it change the way we live? You know, Lewis goes on to say, in a more complete quote, good and evil both increase at a compound interest rate. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day have such infinite importance. The smallest act of good today is a capture of a strategic point from which maybe months later you may be able to go on to victories you cannot imagine. And apparently trivial indulgences in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or a railway line or a bridgehead from which the enemy can later launch an attack. Does that sound familiar to you? Sounds familiar to me. Please, I just ask you, don't leave today without pondering this, without dealing with God about these things. In fact, let's just take a moment and maybe just pray silently for a moment. Ask God, is there something that's standing in the way of you serving him? Let's do that now. I just pray that we will make some decisions. We will do some business with God, because I can speak up here, but unless we take these things and we say, God, I want to change. I want to change for you. I want to move towards you. Then I am just speaking to the wind. You know, as I reflected on Psalm 8, I couldn't help but look at the close connection with Genesis 1, particularly verses chapter 1 in Genesis 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that it may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. It was the year 1979. A Syrian farmer was out plowing his field long before all the terrible conflict that's going on there, and he bumped into something hard under the ground, and it turned out it was a statue of a long-ago Assyrian ruler named Hadad-Yassir. The inscription on it read, "The image and likeness of the king," in a very similar fashion to the description of image and likeness used in Genesis 1:26. The implication was this: the statue was meant to be this visible representation of the far-off king and to be a constant reminder of his presence. Well, these statues would be spread throughout the kingdom. And similarly, the other polytheistic gods in the ancient Middle East, Near East, would have also had these images of polytheistic gods like Baal and others. And the message was the same, as that this God rules here. But would you find any images of Jehovah? No, the God of Israel, who expressly prohibited any image, physical representations, anything of himself. So let's think about Genesis 1 again. Is this not because Yahweh's image was to be born by his people? Who needs statues of stone when you have 7 billion image bearers, potential image bearers on this earth, and 2.4 billion of them who would name Christ? Who should better represent their father? Well, we are the very means through which God is revealed to those around us. You know, someone you meet this week, you may be the best image, the best picture of God, of Jesus, that they'll ever see. So, I need to wrap up. Psalm 8 gives us an example of how to talk to God in prayer and worshipful song, to talk to him about his glory, just talk about his breathtaking creation, his mighty power displayed even in tender children. He is able to use the weak to silence his foes. He's given us a job to do. We are to be his image bearers in a hurting world. We are to look after his creation. If you are feeling down, you have low self-esteem, read Psalm 8. And you will be reminded that you are an image bearer of the King of Kings, that you've been appointed for a divine mission. And if you are feeling one day full of yourself, proud, cocky, read Psalm 8 and be reminded that your status of honor and glory is only by God's grace. You did nothing to deserve it. And it is only when we deal with our sinfulness, our pride, that so often gets in the way, and deal with it through Jesus Christ, place your sins upon him, that you can be freed to humbly serve your Creator. And if you want to sort of think further about this, read Hebrews chapter 2, where, you know, basically this psalm is again quoted, and we can see how Jesus was that perfect image bearer of his Father. Maybe go do it on a hillside, on a dock, but get to a place where you can get away from the distractions, where you can be in awe of God. Meditate on his word. Go wherever you need to go to get away from the big city lights, the tyranny of the urgent, the Facebook accounts, Netflix, video games, YouTube videos, whatever it is. You know, we all have many distractions. I have many distractions. Realize that sometimes we need to confess to God, Lord, I've loved something more than I've loved you. Maybe we need to cut out something bad in our life. Maybe we need to cut out even something good for something that is much, much better. Take time for God this week, folks. Go out this week and remember, it is not about you. It is not about me. It is about our High King. You are image bearers. There is no greater calling. Amen. I invite anybody who would like to come up and pray. I'll come and sit over here after the service. I'd love to do that with you, as others would as well. Thank you for your attention.